I want you to turn with me this morning to the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Go to the first book in the New Testament, which is Matthew, and slip the gear in reverse and go back one book, and you get into the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. I want to begin the message with the text. I want to end the message with the text. So when you find Malachi, the third chapter, look at verse number 6 and put a marker there so we can come back to it before we close the service this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I want to speak on the subject, our God is unchangeable. Our God is unchangeable. The Reformers and the Puritans call this the immutability of God. If God could change to the better, if God could change to the better, he would not be perfect now. If God could change for the worse, then he would not be God or perfect then. Our God is absolutely unchangeable. Some believe God has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we find a fiery God. A God who was angry and a God who was serving justice, going about punishing people. It was this God that destroyed the day of Noah with a flood and the world perished as a result. It was this God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and places like that. And then when you come to the New Testament, some seem to think that God has softened up a little bit. That in the New Testament, God has become very gentle and very caring and very loving. Some believe in a God of human perception. And by human perception, I simply mean it's your idea and my idea of what God must be like since we've never seen him. And all we know about him is what the Bible teaches, and it teaches a great deal. But we need to be careful lest we use human perception, because some people have a black God because they feel like that God was black. Some people have a white God because they feel that God was white. And they have in their mind's eye of what God's going to look like, human perception-wise. He's not to be approached on that basis whatsoever. The truth is, God Almighty cannot change at all. Did not say he would not change. I said he cannot change. He is changeless, even in the least. And if he did, he would not be God now or then. So look with the fact that God is unchangeable. We live in a changing world. Do we not? And that world is constantly changing. Times change. Customs change. People change. For instance, times change. You know, men used to start their car engines with a crank. Now, I don't mean by that that all the husbands sent their wives out to start the car. You'll get that about 1 o'clock this afternoon. But I do mean that a crank was a device used to start a car. And as a child, I well remember across the street from where we lived in Roxburgh, North Carolina, there was a man every morning to come out, and he had a crank in his hand, wasn't holding hands with his wife, but he had a crank in his hand. and he would take that crank and stick it into the cylinder or nearby the cylinder to crank that car. And the other end of it was like an L, a handle, and he'd hold on to that handle and go this way and go that way and go the other way. And if it cranked, it's going to be all right. If it didn't crank, my parents always had me come in the house because he had some choice words he wanted to say to that car. Times have changed. You don't need a crank today. As a matter of fact, you don't even need car keys today. As a matter of fact, all you've got to do, if you have the right kind of car, is before you ever get to the car, just put a little pod or have a pod in your hand and you touch a little button and all of a sudden, not only does your car start, but the heater works or the air conditioner. It's all done. Times change. And if you do not believe that, you must be blind. Customs change. The way people do things, the way people operate. I well remember on Mother's Day when I was a child. Every Mother's Day that came around, if your mother was living, you wore a red rose. If your mother was dead, you wore a white rose. It was to let everybody know whether your mother was living or not. Times have changed and customs have changed. We don't do too much of that anymore. Quite often, there are many times Mother's Day pass by and the children are so busy doing their thing, they never think about how important Mom was and who she is. Customs change. People change. Policemen used to be respected and people used to respect police officers. Today, they shoot them, if you have not already noticed. So things are continually changing. I remember when I was a child, my dad ran a grocery store for the first 20 years of my life and sold most everything that a small little store would have to offer. And I remember when Pepsi Cola sold for 5 cents. And it had a kind of a customary song that was sung in regards to that Pepsi. Pepsi Cola hits the spot. 12 full answers. That's a lot. Twice as much for a nickel too. Pepsi Cola is the drink for you. And the chorus was better than the stanza. It would go nickel, 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 nickel. Times have changed. I remember when hot dogs were 7 cents and hamburgers were a dime. I remember when first class postage stamps were 3 cents. And in addition to that, they were called penny postcards. My mother had a Ringer washing machine. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you depending on your age, but that Ringer washing machine not only had a washing machine that would wash clothes, but attached to it was a Ringer. And every time you washed something that you needed to wash and you put it down in the water and put it down in the soap and you pulled it up, you'd stick it in the Ringer and turn the crank and it would come out on the other side without water on it. Can you believe that? If you wanted to eat some chicken, yeah, you had to catch the chicken, you had to kill it, you had to pluck off its feathers, you had to cut it up, you had to clean it, you had to singe it, and finally, you had to cook it. And my mother would never eat chicken. She prepared it, but she'd never eat it. She kind of got burnt out on chicken preparing for it. Now all we have to do is go to Chick-fil-A and you can't even find a place to park your car. Times have changed, ladies and gentlemen. And on I could go. We're continually faced with changes, some good and some not so good. But our God never changes. Let me read to you from 102 Psalm, Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. The Bible says in verse 24, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Listen, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall all be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are many facets to this great attribute of God's changelessness, and I'd like to restrict it to two or three points that I would share with you. Number one, God cannot change in His power. Number two, God cannot change in His presence. And number three, God cannot change in His providence. Let's look, first of all, God cannot change in His power. This is why He is called Almighty God. Have you ever wondered that? Why is it that He's called Almighty God? The answer is because He is Almighty. Almighty. He never changes in His power. There was an occasion when it pleased the Lord to visit Abraham and Sarah. And in course of the conversation, the Lord revealed to Abraham that Sarah, his wife, was going to have a baby. And she cackled like a hen. Sarah laughed at it. She wasn't out in the presence of the Lord. She was inside cooking a meal, and she heard God say that. And she thought, I'm 90 years old, and what's worse than that, my husband Abraham is 100 years old. How in the world could that happen? And she laughed. And God said to Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I know sometimes we face circumstances and we think they're so difficult that even God couldn't work them out. Is there anything too hard for God? Job, faithful patriarch of God, was constantly wondering about his physical situation wearing down. And he began to say, if I could just have a conference with God, I'd like to talk to Him about all of this. And in that conversation later, the Lord spoke to Job personally and said, Job, do you have an arm like God? Do you? That's Job 40 verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God? In other words, do you think you can arm wrestle God? Who do you suppose is going to win out if you try to arm wrestle the Lord? God has the power to do many, many things, all things that please Him. But God has the power to create. Take a moment, if you would, to look at Job chapter 38. The book of Job is prior to the Psalms. Job 38, verses 1 and following. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God, that is the angels, shouted for joy, or who shut the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, and a swaddling band for it, and it brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed or stopped. Have you commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know its place? I love to go to the ocean. I really do. I enjoy it so very much. I love to see the handiwork of God as the waves are created by God Almighty, and you can see them coming and coming, and the closer they get, it seems like the bigger they get, and they hit the shoreline, and you have to step back because you had not anticipated the water was coming up so fast, but it only goes so far. Have you ever wondered why it stops and begins to recede? Because God touched it and said, stop and go no further. God does not change. God does not change. He does not change in His power. He has the power to create. He spoke something out of nothing. And if He wanted to make some more, He would make nothing to make something out of it, if you can follow that. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted in the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? My mother was a good cook, but she didn't have any measuring spoons. The only measuring spoon she had was the palm of her hand. And I've seen her so many times as a small child. I would just stand by the table and watch her work. And she would take whether it was salt or whatever the ingredient was, and she'd put it in her hand. And she'd pause for just a second. And then I noticed she would turn her hand sideways and some of it would come out. And I asked her, I said, why are you turning your hand sideways? You're losing what you're putting in. She said, I'm measuring it. I couldn't understand that then. I can't understand that today. But it all turned out the way she wanted to because she measured it. God measured creation in the palm of His hand. God cannot change in His power. He has the power to create. He has the power to sustain. I hope you're still in Job because the 37th chapter, God takes over that chapter in speaking with Job. Chapter number 37 of Job, beginning with verse 1. Listen to the greatness of this. At this also, Job says, my heart trembled. It moved out of its place. Hear attentively the noise of His voice and the sound that goeth out of His mouth. Listen to it, is what Job says. He directs it, and it refers to all of creation. He directs it under the whole heaven and His lightning under the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of His excellency. And He will not stop them when His voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with His voice. If you ever wonder where thunder comes from, don't have to wonder anymore. God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He which we cannot comprehend. For He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise, He says to the small rain, stand to the great rain of His strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know His work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Did you know, church, out of the south cometh the whirlwind? Did you know that? Well, sure, we know that. and cold out of the north. Well, I've always known that. You know why you know that? Because God said so. He makes it to do that. By the breath of God, I love this one. By the breath of God, frost is given. We haven't seen it in a few months, but if nothing changes, you will see something in the next few months by way of frost. You ever wonder where it came from? It comes from God. From God. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth the bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do, this is so good, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Sometimes God sends upon our cities a good rainfall for an act of his mercy. And sometimes he leaves the faucet open as a means of chastising us for our wickedness. You believe that? You say, well, that's not what my meteorologist had to say. He doesn't know squat. Did you not know that? I'm looking for a meteorologist, whether here in Tyler, Texas, or anywhere else in the world, who will get up and say, dear Lord, thank you for what you're doing, and not say, if Mother Nature smiles on us. That's the talk of an infidel, my dear friends. It is God who made it, and it is God who controls it. He sustains what he makes. He has not only the power to sustain, but he has the power to save. Are you ready for that? Romans chapter 5, verse 15, for he saith to Moses, God is speaking now to Moses. By the way, he said, I spoke to Moses mouth to mouth. Nobody had to tell Moses what God said. God told Moses what he said. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, you move that over into the Old Testament, where Pharaoh and his army tried to destroy the Jews, Israel, if you please. And Pharaoh and his army, they all drowned in the Red Sea. And while they were drowning in the Red Sea, there were 2 million Jews that were delivered safely to the other side, and most of them didn't know how to swim. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Jonah was a disobedient, stubborn Jew. I've always felt like he was a Baptist. I don't know why. He was a disobedient, stubborn Jew who ran from God, yet God found him inside of a fish and saved him. God then turned his mercy to that wicked Gentile city, Nineveh, and he saved 1 million souls. God said, I will have mercy upon those whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion upon those whom I will have compassion. He has also the power to solve. S-O-L-V-E. To solve. In Psalm 46 verse 1, God is our refuge. A very present help in trouble. And dear friends, God's people are in trouble today. We're facing some very difficult times, the like of which we've never seen before since we've been on this earth. But God is our refuge. He's a very present help. A very present help in time of trouble. Israel could not take Jericho. Why? Because of the massive walls. But God tore the walls down. The 10 spies told Moses the land could not be taken because of the giants. You know what the Lord did? He broke a hornet's nest and sent the hornets in to sting them out of the way. I love it. I think that's wonderful. That's glorious. And you don't think hornets can get your attention? In a minute. The Red Sea posed a problem for Israel, so God made a path through it. And you know what? Every one of them that walked through it, they walked through on dry ground. Isn't that good? Come on now. You've been sleeping not enough or too much. That's something that ought to cause a Baptist to shout and to praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go with this. Let's do it. The second thing is God cannot change in His presence. In His presence. The heavens cannot contain Him. The earth cannot confine Him. Hell cannot consume Him. And there's nowhere He is not. His presence. His presence is unlimited. Moses was told by God to go tell Pharaoh to let his people to go. And he said, Lord, if I tell him, he's going to want to know, well, who is this God that you're talking about? You just tell him, I am sent you. That is the beautiful name of God. I love it so very much. Not I'm going to be, not I used to be, but I am, continually am. The am. Richard Kurgan used to say, he's the Amses of God. The am. I don't know if that's good English or not. The Amses of God. I didn't question him. His presence is inescapable. God's, you can't get away from Him. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, and we'll not take the time to read it, but let me give you that. Read it. Because David said, if I make my home in heaven, thou art there. If I make my home in hell, thou art there. Wherever I go, God's already there. You cannot get away from the presence of God. Cannot. His presence is verified. By verified, I use Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in their midst. He's speaking about his church. That if it were to diminish even to so small that there were still two or three that would meet in his name, he said, I will be in their midst. And then I try to think about the many churches, not all churches, and when I use that term, I use it generically, not all buildings with church steeples and crosses on them are real churches. The thing that makes a church a real New Testament church, does it go by the Word of God? Does it line up with what Scripture teaches? The rest are just religious organizations. But I do thank the Lord that there are some churches today, not just here in the United States, but some all over the world who believe the Word of God, the Bible, and they teach it and they practice it. God meets with us if two or three are here. God meets with every one of His churches where two or three are gathered together. And how can God do all that? Because He's God. He cannot change in His presence. His presence is unlimited. His presence is inescapable. And His presence is verified. He told Moses, my presence shall go with thee. He told Joshua. And who was Joshua? Well, he was the one that God called to take Moses' place. By the way, Moses wasn't really all for that. You do know, don't you? Moses was 120 years old, and you don't want to argue with a 120-year-old man because he already knows everything. Huh? And God was telling Moses, guess what, son? The day's over with. And Moses said, but you don't understand, Lord. I still do 100 push-ups every morning. And my eyesight has never been any better than it is right now. God said, you better contact your funeral director. You're getting ready to die. And God took him out. You know who killed Moses? God did. You know where God buried him? No, because he didn't tell me. And you don't know where God buried him. But he died. But he already had another man lined up to take his place, a fellow by the name of Joshua. And this is what God told Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God told Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And our Lord has told his church, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's with us in his presence. And thirdly, God cannot change in his providence. In his providence. Whatever God decrees must and will come to pass. Whatever God decrees must and will come to pass. God can never be frustrated nor ever put in a position where he has to change his mind and say, "Whoops, I made a mistake. I think we'll just go back and do this thing all over again." God decrees it before it ever happens, and whatever God decrees will take place. There's not a power, there's not a country, there's not a militia, there's not an army, there's nobody in the world that can stop the decrees of God. That's called providence. God provides as well as creates, but he provides for his creation. He is a God that wills, and he is a God that executes. He is a God that is in control of all things. Now, you probably will develop less ulcers if you get a hold of that and are able to say by faith, he controls everything that's happening. God does that. Well, you say, "Well, I don't know if I go that far or not." Then you have an out-of-control God. He controls everything that happens. Ephesians 1:11, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And one of my favorites, Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You know what? There's not a whole lot of improving you can do with nothing. And he doeth according to his will. What does God do? He does according to his will. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop his hand or say unto him, "Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing?" We forget we're the creature, and he's the creator. We forget he's the master, and we're the slave. We forget he is everything, and we're nothing. And we look to him and depend on him as the changeless God. What God wills, he executes. Moses was decreed to liberate Israel. That's the reason Moses was born, to be the liberator of Israel. Perhaps there never has been a military man who could excel the wisdom and the ability to do what Moses did with 2 million Jews to get them out of Egypt and take them toward the promised land. And that was his purpose in life. That's why he was born. Moses was decreed to liberate Israel. Listen, as a baby, he was placed in an ark in the Nile River. I ask you, could an alligator have gotten to it? Could the ark have gotten lost in the bulrushes? Could it have sprung a leak and Moses drowned? Absolutely not, because God changes not in his providence. You know, the long and short of that is God runs things. Praise his wonderful name, and he never makes a mistake. This final illustration. There was a man by the name of Cyrus who was chosen by God before he was ever born. Now, I know that may be a little taxing on you to really take that into consideration. But before he was ever born, God chose him to be the best king that Persia ever had. Cyrus was his name. I'll give you the references. I'll not take the time to pursue them, but I will give you the references. You need to jot down Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. God called Cyrus a hungry bird. A hungry bird. He was somebody that just could not get enough. He wanted kingdom after kingdom. He reached out to conquer more and more and more. This ravenous hungry bird is a man that is called Cyrus. He was a Gentile who would come on the scene to rule Persia. He would come from the east. God does not only purpose it, but he will bring it to pass. And this was 2 years before Cyrus was ever born. God prophesied this was going to take place. Did it happen just exactly as God said? Now, the other reference in Isaiah is Isaiah 44, 28, into Isaiah 45, verse 1. That is so rich. Please indulge me. Isaiah chapter 44. Look at it, would you please? Isaiah chapter 44. Be with you in a moment. Isaiah 44. In verse number 28, he said, "That saith of Cyrus." God even gives us the man's name he's talking about as being a hungry bird. That's going to be the leader and general and leader of the Persian government. "Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd." Watch this. God said, "He is my shepherd." Now, you'll be interested to know Cyrus was an unbeliever. He died an unbeliever, but God said, "He's my shepherd. He's going to be the one I'm going to use. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." He's the one that gave the Jews the opportunity to go back after the Babylonian captivity and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. His name was Cyrus. God tells you what his name is. And when you get into chapter 45, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed," Cyrus is called the anointed one. God anointed him for that purpose. "Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him." And watch it, church. "I will loose the loins of kings to open before him." What happened to Belshazzar when God's finger wrote on the wall, "Thou art weighed in the balances and come up short"? His knees begin to smite one to another. Even God says he's going to have Lot in his knees to let him have knee jerk problems. And he did. And he did. "And also I will open up those left gates," those swinging gates into Babylon. "I will go before thee. I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." And he goes on to show how he's going to liberate Israel, the Jews and Israel, of course, same one. But he's going to liberate them from Babylonian captivity where they'd been for 70 long years. And you know what? It happened just that way. Do you know what Cyrus was doing when, after this had happened and he allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem? He died offering sacrifices to the god Jupiter. He was an unsaved man. I've been asked this question so many times. Dan, do you believe that God uses, do you believe he uses unsaved people? I believe he uses a tadpole. God can use and will. He uses flies. He is the creator of everything, and everything is subservient to the God that made them. So God is changeless. He cannot change in his power, cannot change in his presence. and cannot change in His providence. What then is the application? Two. Number one, for the saved, it should bring comfort and security, because therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Isn't that what our lead text that I gave you to begin with this morning? In Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 6, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. They needed to be consumed. They did not earn this position. They needed to be consumed. If you will notice in verse number 8 of that second chapter of Malachi, God says to them, you are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 11, chapter 2 of Malachi. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. And he furthermore concludes it in verse 17, chapter 2 of Malachi. You've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or you've raised the question time after time, where is this God of judgment? Where is this God of judgment? Phil Parks read to you from God's word this morning, the God of judgment's coming, and he is, my dear friends, and this nation will not be exempted from it. The whole world stands guilty before God. And we should be consumed. But here's the comforting thing. God hath shown mercy on us. He made a covenant with his people. So you can rejoice in that. And the other concluding remark is this. Not only is there an application for saved people, but there's one for the unsaved. What is the application? God destroyed the world by water in Noah's day. I believe God did that, because the Bible says he did that. I don't believe it was a little localized thing. It was not a little puddle of water that maybe lasted or could be located somewhere between Tyler and Noonday, Texas. It was a worldwide flood, and God sent it, and everybody but 8 people were drowned to death. God did that. God did that. It will be repeated the second time, only this time, when the Lord comes, it will be not by water, but it will be by fire. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. What do you say, Brother Cozart? I say it's time to prepare to meet God. Amen. The God who does not change, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're not a Christian, the preparation you can make is simply this: to realize what Jesus Christ did when he came to the cross of Calvary, and you trust him with all of your heart as your Lord and your Savior. He is not only our Lord and Savior, he is our God, and we bow before him, and we're so grateful that he himself said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Changelessness. Our God is unchangeable. How would you change him? You want him to look better? How would you devise it? How would you come? I don't know. I just know this, we're at his mercy to do with as whatever pleases him. And what a thankful heart we ought to have for the God who made heaven and earth and all that is therein. Let's stand, please, for prayer.